Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, "As your God lives, O Dan," and "As the way of Beersheba lives," they shall fall and never rise again. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the reason for our mission and the power behind our proclamation, your fellow redeemed. This past Wednesday in Bible class, we finished our study of the minor prophet Amos. Next fall, we'll pick up again with the study of the other minor prophets and listen to their amazing, timely message, which is so very applicable to us today, even as it was over 2,000 years ago. The Lord, through the prophet Amos, proclaimed to the northern kingdom of Israel that they would have a plague that was unique to this world, a famine. Not of wheat or barley, potatoes or corn, fruits or vegetables, but a famine of the word. And history shows that in the years to come, that did take place. And throughout history, that same famine has occurred time and time again. The Jews of Amos' day had the word of God. They had the prophecies. They had prophets like Elijah and Elisha that proclaimed to them. They had the promise of the Messiah. But they refused to listen to them. Instead, they worshipped the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. They listened to the gods and goddesses in Beersheba. They put their confidence in their economic wealth and in the booming businesses and in their powerful armies. But when God looked at Israel, he didn't say, "See power and wealth and prosperity." He saw wretchedness, poverty, and weakness. He saw the wretchedness of their sinful hearts. He saw the spiritual poverty of their religious lives. And he saw the weakness of their souls. They didn't know Jehovah as their Lord God. They refused to hear his word. They didn't know Messiah, the coming Savior. And they were lost. But Amos begins his proclamation to the people of Israel by saying, "I'm going to bring a judgment upon your surrounding nations because of their immorality, because of their heathenness, because of their false teachings. I'm going to condemn them." And so he brought a judgment upon people like Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab and said, "I'll judge these people." And no doubt, as the people of Israel heard those judgments, they probably thought, "Yeah, Lord, go get them. They're heathenish, they're ungodly nations. Destroy them all." Then in chapter 2, God turns his eyes on the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says to them, "I will not turn away my punishment from you. Because of your immorality, because of your idolatry, because of your heathenous worship, you too will be judged." The difference between all of them and Israel was, of all those people, Israel should have known better. Those other people were steeped in idolatry for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. They didn't have the word of God. They were not God's chosen people. Israel was. They had the message. They had the prophets. And they threw it all away. God says that their guilt had filled to the top and now was overflowing. And his righteous punishment would come upon them. For the word, his word, was no longer precious in their sight. In chapter 4, the Lord said, I tried several times. Several times I tried disciplining you, calling you to come back, to return to me, and you refused. Listen to what the Lord says in chapter 4 and what he did. He said, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, but I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained on, and where it did not rain, that part withered. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. 4 times the Lord, through Amos, says, I disciplined you. I laid these things upon you, so that you would turn to me and repent. But sadly, he says, at the end of all of those disciplines, you have not returned to me. So finally, the Lord says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Then in the first 2 verses of our sermon text, chapter 8, Amos says these words, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. From sea to sea, from north to east, seeking the word of God. It will not be found. Not in its truth and purity. 40 to 50 years after these words were given by Amos, the entire northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. Carried away into Assyria, never to be heard from again. Some 800 years later, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah, Jesus, and called for his crucifixion. And then in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And for the most part, the Jewish people as a nation lost the word of God. And to this day, unless individual Jews are brought to faith through the Holy Spirit and the work of the gospel, the Jewish people as a whole, as a nation, rest upon their regulations, their cultures, their traditions, their customs, which leads only to death and damnation. The gospel left. But it went otherwise places. It went to Samaria and Galilee and Asia Minor and Rome and Europe. 500 years ago, Germany was flourishing with the gospel message. People had the word of God in their own languages again, so they could read the scriptures just like they did in Amos' day. They had the word of God in their hands. And yet today, 500 years later, most of Europe is spiritually destitute. Many of their large churches are empty, or they've turned them into museums, tourist attractions. What Martin Luther feared would happen, happened. the gospel like a passing shower, like we had last night, was there for a while, it passed on. It passed on to where? America. South America. And so now we have the gospel message. We have the message of Christ crucified and risen again. But what do we see today? We see people not looking upon the word of God as being precious, listening instead to human wisdom, scientific theories, mindless philosophy of man. And the word of God is being lost. Every Sunday morning, there are more pastors preaching the word of God, misinterpreting the word of God, than there are preaching it in its truth. Have we learned nothing from the past? Will there be another famine of the word of God in our future? We have been blessed. We've been so blessed. From Duane on down, the oldest of us to the youngest of us, we've had a feast of God's word. From the time we were born, from our baptism on, every day we can eat from the bread of life. Every day we can drink from the bread of life in our own homes, in our Bible studies, family devotions, personal devotions. Every week we can come in our Sunday school, in our Bible class, in church services, and receive a feast of God's word for us. So are we feasting on that word? Are we drinking that precious, crystal clear water of life? Or are we still instead eating the chaff of materialism or the straw of humanism and following our own wisdom? Are we drinking the polluted, poisonous waters of work righteousness and self-indulgence? How many people today drink in the filth of their own immorality, sit in the muddy waters of spiritual ignorance, or the putrid quagmires of pornography, or wander in the wasteland of serving themselves, or living for the things of this world, which really ends up being empty? It's spiritual suicide to take the word of God and mix it with man's teachings, with man's philosophies, with human wisdom, or to just ignore it completely. In America, a famine of the whole truth of the word of God has already started. Will it be a complete famine of the word someday? Is that far behind? And if we think, nah, it could never happen, just ask yourself, do you, or is the word of God, as precious to you as it was to your parents? As it was to your grandparents? Do you make use of the word of God as often as your parents did? As your grandparents did? May it ever be in our lives. May we remember these lessons and learn from these lessons from the past. For God's word is our only source, the only source of spiritual life and spiritual sustenance. It's God's word that tells us that we are lost sinners, condemned by ourselves, but that the Heavenly Father loved us so much that he sent his only Son to take our place. It's God's word alone that tells us that Jesus willingly and lovingly came to be our brother, was placed under the law of God, and kept the commandments perfectly for us. We've heard that since we were 3, 4, 5 years old with our parents. It's God's word alone that tells us that Jesus lovingly and willingly went to the cross to die on the cross to pay for our guilt and our sins, and then rose again from the dead to assure us of everlasting life. Our redemption is complete. It's done all by Jesus. All this we heard, all this we learned, all this we came to believe, alone through the word. to the Holy Spirit, working to that powerful Word of God. May the Holy Spirit lead each of us to resolve not to forget those Bible lessons, those Bible truths about Christ. Not to forget them, about his cross, his empty tomb, but ever keep them in our hearts, in our lives, and in our minds. And how can we make that a surety? We can only make that a surety if we continually and consistently come to the well of the water and drink, come to the feast of that precious word and eat of that lamb, the word of God, in our own devotions at home, family devotions, here at church, by taking our confirmation classes seriously, by memorizing those passages so that in the years to come, we can continue to feed off them, even if we don't have a Bible in front of us, by just remembering them in our hearts and our minds, and by learning them so well so that we can tell our malnourished neighbors who don't know Jesus, who don't have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, tell them what Jesus has done for them. Without us knowing the Word of God, we can't feed others either. Now, it may happen that America will have a famine someday of the Word. It may be that it'll be hard to find the Word of God someday in our country. But God promised at the end of this book of Amos that there would be a remnant. A remnant who would be spared. And he says that over and over. There'll always be a faithful few. And we pray that you and our children and our children's children will be that remnant, that faithful few who will stand in the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, remaining faithful to Jesus our Lord, even if there's a famine across the land. Preserve thy word in preaching, the truth that makes us whole, the mirror of thy glory, the power that saves the soul. Oh, may this living water, this dew of heavenly grace, sustain us while here living until we see thy face, Lord. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.